Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight to continue with our discussion of sanctification and being preserved blameless before the Lord. We've been in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 has been our base scripture, and we've taken off from there. But I want us to understand and comprehend why God sets us apart. I'm getting a little feedback. Why he sets the believer apart and the importance of being transformed and changed so that God's life can come forth. One thing we have to understand and realize is that during the fall, when Satan came in and usurped man, the authority of man and God, we have to understand that man's spirit, body, and soul was one with God. And remember, it was so one with God that Adam and Eve were naked. But because they were in the presence of God, and every time it seems in the Bible when people were in his presence or how they glowed, they were enswathed with his light. So they didn't even recognize or realize their nakedness because they were consumed by God's presence, okay? But notice once they ate from the wrong tree, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that innocence or that they became aware of their nakedness because they left the presence, okay? So what happened in the fall is the fact we go from God consciousness, where our total affection and our total purpose is God. They went from God consciousness to self-consciousness. And this is how Satan lured them, was through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, right? So this is why we have to be crucified with Christ. When man ate from the wrong tree, man became deadened in his spirit. There was no communion or fellowship with God anymore. The spirit became deadened, and the body, the soul became contaminated. And the body was ruined. So Satan had access to the soul and body, which we became fallen flesh. Okay? So God's full salvation means that he saves us or he saves us entirely, body, soul, and spirit. This is why we're over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Are y'all hearing feedback? I'm getting a little feedback. I'm not sure if y'all can hear it. But notice here that he sanctifies us wholly. Because why? We fail wholly, body, soul, and spirit. Okay? And so, therefore, this is where we're going to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, reading the base scripture, verse 23, shows us how the God of peace, what he desires and how he does it. So let's start there again, and we'll take off into the teaching tonight.
And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. Now, one word I forgot or neglected to go or look into a little bit more was the word preserve. Notice it says, and the God of peace, after reading from verses 14 down through 22, he exhorts them and he tells them that the God of peace himself will sanctify you and I wholly. That means holistically, body, soul, and spirit. So we are a tripartite being, okay? We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. And so when you look at this, notice also, and he says, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete. So I'm going to read the notes because I think it does a better job saying this, and we're going to take off here. So notice it says here, he says, God will sanctify us, which sanctifying means that he sets us apart to be changed. He separates us from the profane things or the common things of the world to be purified and to be cleansed. And we said sanctification is the process whereby God cleanses us internally and externally. Okay, he wants to purify us body, soul, and spirit because of the fall. Even though I'm a Christian, and even though in the mind of God I am saved, even though in the mind of God Christ redeemed me? The reality is, this is why he says in John chapter 8, to the Jews that believe, and it was verse 30 on down, he said, to the Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, they had believed in him, but notice he gave a condition. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. A disciple is a learner. Indeed, the word indeed means in reality. And then he says what? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So just because I've gotten saved doesn't mean that I'm free from sin. See what I'm saying? It doesn't mean that I'm free from the bondage of sin, the power that sin has on me. In the mind of God, from the foundation of the world, Christ died. In the mind of God, Christ redeemed us, cleansed us, defeated Satan. But the reality is Satan is still the god of the world system. Y'all see what I'm saying? The world system, not the god of the world. The world system, what is in the world? What's of the world? In 1 John, it tells us, I think it was chapter 5, it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the three things that got Adam and Eve to cause them to fall. Satan is the god of that system. Okay? So the system that we're in, that word, the Greek word for the world system is cosmos. It's all the thoughts and the culture and all the things that the world system promotes through the ages. Satan promotes these things like we see today. Homosexuality is of the world system. It causes man to act on his own desires. He see it, got to have it, and he acts based upon his lust. You see what I'm saying? Gluttony, anything where we become a slave to it. It can be jealousy, anger, wrath, you name it, pride. Those things are of the world system because man has the pride of life. In man is a desire to be promoted. See, it's the same spirit that Satan had when he rebelled against God, Lucifer had when he rebelled. He wanted to exalt himself above the throne of God. So this same spirit is ruling. This corruption we see in the world system is because its ruler is Satan. Okay? So because of that, understand this, that God wants us, he says, he wants us to be made free, okay? The sanctification is the process whereby God makes us free. So what happens is because during the fall the body was ruined, the soul was contaminated, and the spirit was deadened, during God's full salvation, which entails sanctification, he's making our entire being complete and perfect. So preservation is for God when he says that we be preserved complete. Mm-hmm. This is the quality. The quantity is wholly complete, body, soul, and spirit. The quality of this thing is that God is going to do it. He's going to preserve us complete. So this word preserved in the Greek is to attend to carefully, to take care of, in the sense of guarding. It says to keep one in the state in which he is, to reserve or to observe. So in this process of sanctification, what God is doing, he's not just, okay, you're sanctified. He's in the process of keeping me, guarding me, attending to me carefully as the caterpillar in the process of transformation or metamorphosis in the cocoon. Okay? You and I have to stay in God, separated from everything outside of God, in order to be preserved complete. Without blame, meaning he's perfecting us. And how long? He's going to do this until the coming, and this coming of the Lord Jesus is his parousia. In the Greek, the coming means his parousia. His parousia begins in Revelation when he's on the throne. And now when we look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 5, it talks about the coming of the Lord and how the dead in Christ shall rise and those that remain and how shall be caught up. This is the coming of the Lord. When Christ said he would come as a thief, in the night. This has reference to Christ. When you see him in the parousia, it's his presence. He's in the heaven. His presence is that he's in the heavens on the throne. And when he begins with the process of the rapture of his saints, he gets off the throne and he's hidden behind the cloud. No one sees the activity. When the rapture of the saints began, he is moving through the heavens, his presence, and eventually he comes to the earth, and it says every eye shall see him. He'll be on the cloud. And we don't want to get in that study tonight, but it's in Revelation. So this is why we have to see, we have to understand sanctification, because God is dealing with us up into his parousia, his presence, meaning his hidden presence. When he begins, you know, he's working on us to the point where when he's ready, when his church is ready, he will rapture the saints up, okay? And so this is a process, and it takes time. And while God, his presence is moving in the behind the cloud, you have the judgment seat of Christ that's taking place, and the marriage of the marriage of the bride and the Lamb. Okay, God's going to judge our works. This is his presence. This is his parousia. That's what the word coming means, the coming of the Lord. Okay, I don't want to get into that, but I want us to see that this process of sanctification has to take place throughout our entire life here on earth. It begins, eternal life begins the day that I give my life to Christ. It is his spirit, his eternal spirit given to me at work in you and I until the day of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So we're going to always need to be worked upon. Why? Because we're in this body that has a natural inclination to do things according to the natural mind, the natural spirit, you know, our old natural self, and we don't want to be caught up in the body of sin. So what God does in this process of preservation is that he is preserving our spirit from any deadening element, our soul from remaining natural and old, and our body from sin. How many of us can say as Christians that we've not sinned, we've not failed God? None of us, right? So this is why it's important for the believer to remain in this process. Don't leave God. The world is going to ridicule you and I. The world is going to, and people even of the church world may ridicule you, may say you're a holy roller because you think, you say you can't do this and you can't do that. And God gave us the freedom to do whatever we want. We're free in Christ, right? There are some things that seem legitimate that you and I will not be able to do. Some things on TV you and I should not be watching. Why? Because God is preserving us. And so in this preservation, what God desires is to keep my spirit, my soul, and my body perfect. So if he takes me out of the world, he intends to keep me from the spirit of the world. But my part, as we saw in Romans 12, is that I got to present myself. See this?
Mm-hmm.
So there's a preservation of the body in Romans 12. Present yourself a living sacrifice. There's a preservation of the soul and a preservation of the spirit. He has to preserve the heart. And if you read the book of 1 Thessalonians, you'll see where God encourages, or Paul encourages the new saints. These are new believers. Paul spent, I think, about 3 months with them, and he was encouraging them to a holy life, church life, where God's life is within them, and he was promoting God's growth in and through them, through faith, love, and hope. Okay? He told them, turn to God and away from idols, and they did that, and they sought to serve God and wait until his return, okay? In chapter 2, you see the apostles trying to nourish these believers in that church life. When we say church life, we're not talking about the four walls. We're talking about God's life added to the believer so that he can be developed and grow in them, okay? In chapter 3, you see that life needs to be perfected in faith. And they needed to grow and increase in love and hope. And so the heart in chapter 3 needed to be preserved blameless. See, once they were saved, Paul had to encourage these new converts, keep your heart away from. See, our heart is the center of our activities, okay? You got to understand the difference. The spirit, soul, and body is the composition of our being, who we are, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the heart and the body, the heart is the acting, or that's where in our daily living, our heart entails the conscience, the mind, the will, and the emotions, or it's a part of the soul. I don't want to get too technical, but I want you to see that the heart is our where the actions take place, okay? And so what you're doing is in our being to differentiate between the two to tell the difference. You see, you look at it, one is what we are, and the other is how we act. So our being, spirit, soul, and body is who and what we are, okay? But our heart, which is the acting factor, causes us to respond in our body. And this tells us how we act. This is our daily living. This is what we apply to our action. So when you see in 1 Thessalonians 5, he talks about sanctifying holy body, soul, and spirit. That's who we are or what we are, okay? We're a tripartite being. And then 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4 talks about preserving us in our heart and in our body. And that's how we act. God is dealing with us and how in our actions, our daily living, how we act, okay? They're all entailed in the whole composition of body, soul, and spirit. But when you see Paul dealing with and separating them, he's talking about daily living. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, chapter 4, and then chapter 5, it entails our whole being. But normally, our whole being is what we are. And our heart, what happens in our heart is based upon our convictions, and it affects my soul, which entails my mind, my will, and my emotions, and I will act and respond based upon my heart, okay? If I'm in here and we're discussing and studying the Bible, and my dog start barking so loud that I can't hear myself, and I immediately respond and react, shut up. That's me in my heart. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
That's my action.
Action. Okay.
See? So in my heart, it causes me to respond through my body. Shut up.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So what I am, being body, soul, and spirit, that's what I am. But in my daily living, my heart determines my action and my response. Okay, this is where God has to deal with the total being, holy. See this? He has to preserve and complete or perfect me and sanctify me holy. And all of this is in my day-to-day living. It's all a part of my being, but it's easy for me to contain myself in my being, what I am. You know, you may say, oh, she's a minister of the gospel. But you come to really know who I am through my what?
Action.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
So this is why God is dealing with us holistically, body, soul, and spirit, and in heart. When you read the book of 1 Thessalonians, you see he's dealing in chapter 3 with the heart, in chapter 4 with the body. And so he gives a conclusion in chapter 5 where we should be sanctified wholly. Body, soul, and spirit. All of that contains the heart and the body, because the heart is the conscience plus the soul. The spirit of a man is his conscience, his intuition, and the place of fellowship and communion that we have with God that's been restored. Now, I only say all these things because it helps us to see a better picture. I don't want to just say I'm saved. I want to understand what's going on in the salvation, God's full salvation plan. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
When you understand what's going on and what God desires and requires, and you look at the original meaning of these words, then it's much easier for us to live for God. When I understand that in the fall, the body was ruined, the soul was contaminated by Satan, and the spirit was deadened, where there was no communication between man and God, when I understand that it happened because Satan usurped the authority of God and man, and then man became the flesh, and this is what Satan uses to rule in man. This is why Peter at one minute could say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But then in the next breath, Christ says, "Get behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense," right? Because you're not saying the things of God, but the things of man. Peter's desire was for Christ to oust Rome and make Israel a ruling nation again. Not only Peter, but the other disciples. John, the sons of Zebedee, they wanted to be great. They wanted to sit the thrones of God. See that? Even though they were disciples, followers of Christ, learners of Christ, you see this nature, this fallen nature showing up? And so the point I'm trying to make is this is why we need sanctification. Now, they had an excuse because, one, the Spirit, Christ hadn't gone to the cross and the Spirit hadn't come into them to help them yet. And you see in John 20 where he breathes on them and they receive the Spirit. But we are without excuse because we have the Spirit of God. We have the Godhead in us, okay? The divine life and divine nature in us for the purpose of making us holy, adding God's holy nature or element to our lives. Any questions or comments? I know I said a lot, so y'all.
Just taking it in.
Okay. Well, I want to go to.
I was trying to record it, but my recording setup is not working. I got to start the recording before we get started. Yeah.
Well, you know, you can get the recording either on the phone or I have the podcast link for you.
Yeah, that's what I wanted to know about your podcast. But see, here we go. I'm interrupting this whole flow now.
No, yeah. I'll give it to you at the end. We'll talk about
okay.
it. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So, this is why I want to read these scriptures. I want to give you scriptures for this part, and then we'll go over to where we need to go. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So in verse 23, it says, God not only sanctifies us holy, but also preserves our spirit, soul, and body complete. Holy is quantitative. Complete is qualitative. It's talking about the quality of it. Okay. So God sanctifies us holy qualitatively. God preserves us complete. So he keeps our spirit, soul, and body perfect. But only as I remain in sanctification, which is separation from the world. So in verse 22, notice he says what? Abstain from every kind of evil, right?
Mm-hmm.
Whose job is it to do that? I've heard people say, you know, yep, I'm saved, so I'm going to go out into the bars and the club, and I'm going to bring them in. Now, it's one thing if God leads you to do that. But if that's where you came out of, don't go back in there thinking that you.
Okay, uh-huh.
Abstain from all appearance of evil, every kind, okay?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So if I continue to stay in that crowd that I came out of and I'm not established, rooted, grounded, eventually something in me, see how I'm going away from sanctification back to the mm-hmm. things of the world?
Right. Right.
So sanctification says, no, stay here, stay in God. Allow me to deal with you in your body. So that's abstaining, mm-hmm. that's in your body. That's you and I running and fleeing from every appearance of evil, right?
Mm-hmm.
We have to also be preserved in spirit. So let me read these right here because I want you to write these scriptures down and go back and read it. It says, he keeps our spirit, soul, and body perfect. Through the fall, our body was ruined, our soul was contaminated, and our spirit was dead. And I think I said this earlier. So in his full salvation, he's saving our entire being and making us complete and perfect. So for this, God is preserving our spirit from any deadening element. We can go to mm-hmm. Hebrews 9:14. I want you to see this. That's one. This is how God preserves us in our spirit, and he's keeping us from anything that will deaden us in our spirit, man. Hebrews 9, let me get there, verse 14. Okay. So it says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit, I'm reading in the expanded Greek. Sister Chair, I have you reading the King James in a second.
Okay.
Who through the eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see this?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
This is what Christ's blood does. How often do we go in depth with this? We, you know, yeah, he died for my sin. I'm forgiven and I'm saved. But we have to see what all of that entails so we can grow and mature and be transformed all the more. Remember, how much I allow this sanctificate or sanctifying process to take place will determine how holy I am. Mm-hmm. Holiness is just simply God's element, God's nature, God's life added to us. We have the seed, the engrafted word in us, but this word has to pop the shell and grow in us, be rooted. God's life, at first, he has to terminate me. Remember when they received, the soul was sowing the seeds in Matthew, I think it was chapter 13, and what happened was some fell on hard ground, hard path, and it didn't receive. Because they didn't understand the word. Some fell on stony and thorny, and then some fell on good ground, right? So when it fell on the stony or the thorny ground, the stony ground, there was rocks, okay? God has to, the word has to penetrate our heart and uproot some things. And sometimes the word may hit a rock. But I have to, am I going to hold on to that rock of wrong teaching, false doctrines, my own opinions, precepts, my own holiness, you know, my individualistic way of trying to be holy with God? These things have to come down.
Mm-hmm.
They have to be removed.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So if I don't remove them, what happened to the one that received on the stony ground? He, the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, choke or cause the word to become of none effect, right? So those grounds are the hearts of individuals. All of us fall in one of those categories. And we have to, if I'm in sanctification, he says, how much more, go ahead, Sister Chair, read it in the King James.
How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
Okay. So Christ's blood shed on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, Matthew 26:28, it consummated the new covenant, okay? And it accomplished an eternal redemption for us and purchased the church for God. So it has the ability to wash. It washes us from our sins, 1 and 7. It purifies our conscience. It sanctifies us. See, all of this is in the blood. You know, people always saying, I plead the blood. And we physically think by saying that we're causing Satan to flee and do whatever, right?
Mm-hmm.
But this is what it means. When you pleading the blood means that the blood has to wash us from our sins, purify our conscience, sanctify us. That's in chapter 13:12 of Hebrews. And it speaks something better for us. Chapter 12, verse 24 of Hebrews. So it says, by this blood we enter into the Holy of Holies and overcome Satan the accuser. That's Revelation 12, 10 through 11, and Hebrews 10, verse 19. So Christ's blood is much better than that of goats and bulls, right?
Mm-hmm.
So we have to understand that not only did he redeem us, but he also gives us life. He helps us to overcome a whole lot of things.
Amen.
Amen. So this is how he preserves us in our spirit. Okay? He has to keep us. This process has to take place. He has to. Y'all think about it. People say things and it affect our conscience, and you start second-guessing yourself, and you thinking, oh, I ain't doing things right. I got to serve God this way and that way. That was happening to the church in Galatia, to the church in Colossia, the church in all these Corinthians. every time Paul would preach truth, they would come and mess with their conscience, the believer's conscience, and make them think they had to go back to dead works. But he says, no, guys, the blood of Christ purify our conscience from dead works. Why? To serve the living God. So we have to be sanctified, stay in this process of sanctification so God can preserve us from these deadening elements. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
That's preserving our spirit. This is what it meant over here in verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians 5. That God may preserve your spirit, soul, and body, that it may be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord. The next thing that he preserved is our soul. And what is he preserving our soul from? From remaining natural and old. Our sister read the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, right, Sister Sharon? And it told us that we are what? If any man be in Christ, he is what?
New.
New. Amen. And what happens to the old natural man?
Falls away. He dies.
Yes. Old things are passed away. Behold, we are becoming what? New.
New.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
This is also in Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Okay? So God has to preserve our soul, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions, because he does not want us to remain natural and old. So he's preserving us from remaining natural and old. Think about it. When we sit in church and we should be there praising the Lord, and out of our testimony and our life experience from day to day, when we go gather with the saints, it should cause us, whatever fellowship we've had through the week, should cause us to rejoice through our spirit, the Holy Spirit mingled with our spirit, and it should give a testimony. But if I'm there and my mind start going to, well, that sister just talking too much, and I just don't believe her testimony. She's just going too long. The pastor preaching too much. That's a deadening. You see this? God wants to preserve us from that deadening process. That tries to come into our mind, right? Have y'all experienced that?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You can be there minding your business, and then if you're not in tune through the week, and you've not had fellowship with the Lord, and you've not rejoiced in the Lord and prayed unceasingly and given of thanks, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 through 22. See, what happens is that deadening effect, it comes in, and your mind done went, well, your mind, even though you may be inactive in spirit, but in you got some activity going on to keep your mind or keep your spirit from rejoicing.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Praying unceasingly. You see this?
Mm-hmm.
And this is why God has to preserve us. We have to be willing and work with God and not allow. See, the only way he tells us how to do that, and that's in verses 14 through 22. These are the things that we, through the Spirit, when the Spirit prompts us, we have to engage and act. But if I just wallow, Brother so-and-so looked at me wrong, and you know, now my focus, instead of being on rejoicing, is now on that deadening. Yes. See how it deadens us?
Yes.
And we all go through that. So God has to purify our conscience, purify our minds. You can be thinking, people thinking a certain way, and it's like all these things you got all in your head, and you look at this sister or brother wrong because you done played out a whole skit. And it's not even true. You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
God has to preserve our minds and our spirit from those deadening elements. He has to keep our soul from acting and responding out of our natural outlook and according to the old man. And then our body, he has to preserve from the ruin of sin. That's in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 4. And Romans chapter 6, verse 6. It says, such a preservation by God in his thorough sanctification sustains us to live a holy life unto maturity, that we may meet the Lord in his presence or parousia in the Greek, presence, in his coming. Okay? We need all this. We can't do this in our strength.
No.
Earlier you talked about having that form of godliness. You know, we can fake it and act like we have it together when we go to church, but God knows. He knows this process, whether it's going on or taking place in our lives, and those who are spiritual know.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to be real with God, and I'm not saying that we're perfect. We're going to fail. But the thing is, the failure should cause all of us to turn back to the living God and go his way and not our way.
Amen.
Amen. Let's go over to any questions or comments.
No.
Okay, let's go to Romans 5, and then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Romans 5, because it's still dealing with this topic here of Christ giving us his life. And let me see here.
Romans 5 and...
Verse 8.
But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Okay. So look at God's love towards us. Now, this same love God wants to impart into us is there. The seed of it is there, but it has to be developed through sanctification. Okay? When you read 1 Thessalonians, the book, he talks about faith, hope, and love, grounding those new converts in faith, hope, and love. And this is the love of Christ. Okay? So this love is not naturally in a human being. The unconditional love of God is not in us. Okay? It has to be worked in us. That's why he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, okay?
Yeah.
So this has to be worked out. It means that work out means to come to a calculated conclusion, just like you're doing a long division problem. You have to work that thing out till you get the final conclusion, right? Any of y'all ever done long division in school? Some of them problems, you had your paper, you had a whole sheet of paper filled up front and back just to work out a problem.
Still were wrong.
Then you had to backtrack and figure out where you got it wrong at, right?
Yeah.
So God has to, he wants us to come to the ultimate conclusion. We have to be worked out, worked upon.
Yes.
We got to work out this salvation with fear and trembling. That's why with fear and trembling, because it is God who's working in us, and I have to allow him. So God commends his own son to us in that while we were sinners, Christ died. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the love he wants. So this is why I can tell you and I, love your enemies. Do good to those that despitefully use you. We can't do this in our natural old state.
No, joking.
We try.
Mm-hmm.
But I can only do it when this is being worked out in me through sanctification. As I enter into God, God is working out. He's putting me to death, my natural man, and he's developing the life, the resurrected life of Christ. It's why Paul says, not I, but Christ lives.
Mm-hmm.
He says, I'm crucified. Galatians 2:20. Keep going, verse 9.
Verse 10.
We were at 8, so you're on verse 9.
Oh, okay. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him.
See that? So his blood is twofold. We're justified by his blood, but we also saved through him from the wrath, from God's judgment. Keep going.
For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
So it is his life now, his resurrected life, that you and I shall be saved. This is God's full salvation being worked out in us, okay? But it's through his life. But if his life is not allowed to come forth in and through us because we prefer the stones, the thorns, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, we desire our own will over God's will. God is not going to force himself. I must allow him. Remember, sanctification is God fully stretching out and making his abode in me. So he has to spread himself in and through me, throughout my entire being, body, soul, and spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Now let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. Any questions while we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Or comments?
You know, it's so true that, you know, I was saying, yeah, how can love, you got to love your enemies. And I'm saying, how can you love your enemies? That person did all this to you. But once you get truly saved,
right,
and you let God have his way in you, like you said, you know, got to give it all to him. And then you can see that love of God is inside you. It's going to come on the outside. So you'll start loving that person or praying for that person.
Right. And it's not, and you're not doing it because it's the right thing to do and I'm obligated. It's a natural response.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It's something because it's in you.
Mm-hmm.
See, the reason why Christ could die for us even while we were sinners was because he is love.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
He is righteousness. He is wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says he is our righteousness, our wisdom, and our sanctification. Christ is sanctification. Basically, sanctification is Christ.
Yes.
It tells us that in 1 Corinthians 1:30. He's sanctification. See that?
Amen.
So when I enter into Christ, I've entered into this process of sanctification.
Amen.
Just like we use the analogy of the tea bag being placed in the warm or hot water. However long I place the tea bag in the water, the amount of tea being issued throughout the water is based upon how long we steep it, right? So the strength of the tea, some teas, if you leave them in there longer than 5 minutes or 2 minutes, it'll be like a burnt taste, especially with white tea. But if you have to get the timing right. So however long you leave that tea in there is how long it permeates, and you still have the entity of water and you have the entity of tea, two elements, but when mingled together, you get a whole different flavor, taste. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So when we enter into God, however long I remain in Christ, in God, in his way, and allowing this process determines how much holiness, how much of the character of God, how much mm-hmm. of the likeness of Christ. See what I'm saying?
Yes.
Can't be in and out. Can't be 1 minute talking holy, next minute I'm over here talking a whole nother worldly language and involved in all kind of whatever corrupt conversations. Can't be in it on Sunday and then I'm watching all this stuff that's contrary to, y'all see, or I'm hearing mm-hmm. things and engaging. I got to keep my members, my body, my soul, and my spirit preserved.
Amen.
Blameless before him. So I have to present myself to him, so that this transformation process doesn't get interrupted. This is why many of us are not developed. It's because we're in and out. You see, we base it upon our emotions and our feelings. And 1 minute, I feel this way, and if they treat me nice, I'm okay, I'll do this. No, we have to learn to say, God, help me not live this life based upon my emotions and my feelings and what people do to me. See? We have to be like Christ, because had he based it upon how we treated him, he probably would not have gone to the cross and died for us to redeem us, right? Mm-hmm. But he didn't base it. He based it upon the will of God. He based it upon what God desired. This was the difference between Moses and the Israelites and Joshua and Caleb with the Israelites. The Israelites wanted God because they desired to use God based upon what they wanted, their own desires. When God failed to meet their desires, they murmured. That's not a faith. Faith is, Lord, your way, regardless of what I have to go through. Because why? This is why faith, most people have more faith than others, because many of us are more concerned about our well-being and the outcome of our circumstances for our lives. Money cometh to me. Prosperity. Give me the houses, the car. See, we're trying to plan for our own lives instead of allowing God. Lord, you call me for your purposes. See, this is why Moses wasn't there because of he wanted to be promoted. Moses was there for God's will. God, he went, all the plans and everything that he orchestrated or gave to the priest and the Levites was according to what God wanted, not what Moses wanted. The problem with us is that we're in the way. We're trying to promote what we, and the gospels that's been preached in most organized church is telling you your best life now. Now, see, look at some of these messages. It's promoting not what God wants. It's promoting what we want, our desires. Look at some of these messages telling you how you should be rich and you can be the head. Christ said, what did the sons of Zebedee do? Even the mother came. Lord, let my sons one sit on your left and the other on the right. He said, that's not mine to give. Then the disciples were arguing, who's the greatest? Remember?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
See, when we enter into salvation, God's life has to take over so that we will accomplish it. This is what the body of Christ is about, us accomplishing God's will, being his expression, just like Christ, and his authority being revealed in the earth. God's will on earth as it is in heaven. How is this will going to be accomplished? Through the body of Christ that's connected to Christ as the head of the church. If I'm in it because of my individualistic ideas and what I want, when you read the book of Numbers, you start seeing, you'll see how the army and the encampment of the Israelites, they were encamped. They were called camps because they contained three armies on four sides. And they were there, why? To protect the ark, the testimony, the ark of testimony, and the tabernacle. They were moving based upon when the cloud moved and when the fire rested and what have you, right?
Right.
And the cloud rested. So what were they encamped around? They were encamped around God's presence. The Ark of the Covenant represented, it was made of acacia wood, which represented the humanity of Christ, and it was covered and laid with gold, which represented his deity. It was the testimony, the law of testimony was there. The Ark of Testimony was called that because it was the art, it was Christ, God. It was a picture of God incarnate, his humanity with the wood covered with the gold, and he was to be the representation or the testimony of God. We are the temple, and the Spirit of God dwells where?
In us.
See this? We are to be the body, just like Israel was the encampment around the tabernacle, and we are to guard God's presence and his representation and be the living testimony of Christ in the earth. See, y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
All of this comes about as I allow God's life to come forth through this process of sanctification. And this is why we're here tonight, because when you see the bigger picture, you understand that I'm not an individual Christian. It's not about me and my being individual. No, they had to act as an army, as an encampment around the tabernacle of God, the presence of God. You see this? This was the army of God on earth. In Genesis, we just had God. But by the time we get over into the Israelites, see, there was there was all these heathen nations, but there was no nation to represent God. This is why Israel was raised up. And it was a picture of the church being raised up to be God's representation here on earth in the midst of these crooked and perverse nations. You see all this in Revelation, okay? Mm-hmm. And we're gonna get there, but I have to build. We have to build, and we have to understand why we're being built, and we have to understand why we will become the city or the new Jerusalem in the end, just like we see Jerusalem at the beginning. Okay. So let's go to 1 Corinthians. Any questions? I'm sorry, y'all got me started. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Anybody got questions or comments on what we just stated? Okay. Let's start at verse 7. No, let's start at verse 10.
Okay. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon.
Okay. For Paul built based upon, notice he says, according to what? Verse 10.
According to the grace of God.
Right. So the grace of God is just simply God in us, Christ in us, to be the expression of God. Okay? So he's in us to be everything for us, but I have to allow his life to come forth through me.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So here he says, according to the grace of God given to me. He didn't say according to what I think or my church or this and that. As a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation. And we know the Bible says no other foundation can any man lay save Jesus Christ and him crucified, right?
Mm-hmm.
So once that's laid, people see, we're not taken away from salvation. We are, when people first get saved, give their lives to Christ. That is great. That mm-hmm. is powerful. But the real work begins afterwards.
Mm-hmm.
Because you, that's a powerful work for you to be snatched out of the hands of the enemy. I'm not demeaning it. Don't think I'm demeaning it by any means. That's a great work. But we have to continue this work. Notice Paul said, he laid the foundation, but another will build upon it. Let every man take heed how he builds upon this foundation. So you and I have to be careful what we build and how we build, okay? I'm going to read the note so you'll know the background. It says the Greek word means here that Paul was the wise master builder. It means he was a chief craftsman. You see that in Matthew 16:18, the Lord said that he would build his what? Church, right? And the gates of hell would not prevail. So God has to build the church, right?
Yes.
When the woman was taken out of the man's side, he built her. Okay? God has to build the church. Okay? So it says here, yet here the apostle said that he was a builder, even a wise master builder. This indicates that the Lord builds the church not directly but through his ministers, even through every member of his body, as revealed in Ephesians 4:16. So the apostle said, even though he said in verses 5 through 6 that he was nothing, here he frankly and faithfully made clear that by the grace of God, he was a wise master builder. You have too many people in and of themselves building ministries, building stuff, but it's not according to the grace of God. So this is why it's important that Paul said that, okay?
Right.
Keep going, Sister Jerry.
For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
Okay, keep going.
Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stable.
Now,
every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is.
Okay. So remember, Christ and the cross, what he's accomplished is the foundation. So the foundation is unique, but the building may differ because different builders may use different materials. That's what this is saying here. Notice the material that it referred to: gold, silver, precious stones, wood, grass, or hay and stubble. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So the note says all the Corinthian believers had accepted Christ as the foundation. However, some Jewish believers among them attempted to build the church with their Judaistic attainments, and some Greek believers attempted to use their philosophical wisdom. They were not like the apostles, who built with their excellent knowledge and rich experiences of Christ. See this? So the intention of the apostle in this epistle was to warn the believers not to build the church with the things of their natural background. Remember, we read earlier how through sanctification and the preservation of body, soul, and spirit, how God preserves us blameless,
mm-hmm.
is that we have to be kept from the natural. The natural thinking, the natural mind, the human mind. We can't do things. Remember, that's why Peter got rebuked, because he was saying things that were of men and not of God. We have to be careful even in saying and doing good things. They can be good ideas and good things, but you and I have to be very careful not to do them unless prompted by the Spirit. That's what he's saying. Don't lay and build stuff just because it's a good program to have and it may reach the community and you may get people in your church. God is not concerned about the numbers. He's concerned about the quality of that individual being brought into Christ.
Right.
One or two people that are brought in the right way is better than having 1,000 the wrong. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So this is why building this on the right foundation and laying the proper material is important. It says gold, silver, and precious stones signify the various experiences of Christ and the virtues and attributes of the triune God. So if the Spirit is at work in you and I, and we have been terminated, and we're allowing through our experience, not through our reading and our head knowledge and what we gain, but no experience, no daily acting out what we've come to learn through our reading and studying, if you just keep them in your head and never let God work it out in your life, when circumstances happen, that's what the time to apply God's truth. Y'all see this? And it's the time to say, you know what, I want to give them a piece of my mind. I want to say what's on my, and I've had it happen. Oh, I've had it happen just this week. And I said, I'm not going to say anything. Oh, I'm going to keep my mind. The Lord is in your hands, Lord. And did I slip up? I slipped up. And every time I purpose in my heart, I'm not going to say. But as the Spirit works in me and I learn to see and agree and allow the Spirit to develop me, of course, we're going to have failures. But that's how I learn, because mm-hmm. if I can't see myself and my faults, then I got issues. But if you can see it and you allow the Spirit to correct, then God can build based upon gold, silver, and precious stone. Okay? It's based upon our experiences with Christ. This is how the virtues and the attributes come forth.
Amen.
Amen. And so, my time almost up. Let me read this and we're going to be almost done. Gold may signify the divine nature of the Father with all its attributes. Silver may signify the redeeming Christ with all the virtues and attributes of his person and work. And precious stones may signify the transforming work of the Spirit with all its attributes. All these precious materials are the products of our participation in and enjoyment of Christ in our spirit through the Holy Spirit. Only these are good for God's building. See, that's the only thing God will use to build. Let's keep going, Sister Cherry.
If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward.
Now, this is very important. We won't get into this tonight, and we will finish up in 1 Corinthians 3. But it says the work of each will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it is revealed by fire, and the fire itself will prove each one's work of what sort it is. So, with that being said, if all that I do in this life is not based upon Christ working in me and through me, through my day-to-day experience, as we just read, producing the character and the attributes of God or Christ's likeness, then when I stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, my works, if it, that is considered wood, hay, or stubble. And if he tries me by fire, which he will, wood, hay, and stubble does not go through fire without being burned or consumed. Gold, silver, and precious stones do. See that? Mm-hmm. So the work is not you and I working in the energy and the power of our natural man and strength. It is God working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. See, God is working to put his desires, his mind, his will, his way. And if I'm not allowing it, then the only work that I can produce, especially if I'm religious and in organized religion trying to work, then it's only going to produce wood, hay, and stubble. And when the day, when the judgment seat, that's what he's talking about, but it will become revealed by fire is the judge at the judgment seat of Christ. On that note, we're going to have to close. We'll pick up here, so verse 13, and I know I said I wanted to get to verse down to verse 17 and on down, but I have to go. I had to go up because I want us to see the importance, because this goes along with sanctification. Because remember, I said earlier, how much I stay in the process will determine how holy, and this holiness will produce the gold, the hay, the wood, and the stubble. This is the character and the attributes of God being applied to my life. Okay? So we'll pick up next Tuesday in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. And hopefully what we said tonight will bless you. We pray that you will take the Word of God and you will take these scriptures that we put out and study them to confirm what we said on tonight. So until next Tuesday, we'll see you again. Those on the line, hold on. We'll take questions and comments. But until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.